Bible with which we are particularly familiar. We could regard them as our favourite passages. Maybe we can quote them off by heart. I suppose that one of the most well-known parts of the Bible is Psalm 23. We read it, of course, earlier in our service. The Scottish Psalter version is frequently chosen to be sung at weddings and at funerals as well. And apparently in traditional Jewish families, the psalm is used as a kind of grace before meals. And it's a great psalm. And it's to that psalm, Psalm 23, that we turn this evening. Voltaire was no lover of the Bible, yet he called this psalm the most beautiful thing ever written. And a preacher called Alexander McLaren of the 19th century said the world could spare many a large book better than this sunny little psalm. It's a great psalm, we say. And then McLaren asked this very searching question, can you take this psalm for yours? Can you take this psalm for yours? It's very well reading it, isn't it? But can you actually say these words along with the psalmist that says, this is what I feel, this is what I know, this is my testimony? The story is told of a social gathering, and among the guests was an elderly pastor and also a distinguished actor. And in those days, and this was quite a few years ago, the people at a party like that would be asked to recite something. And the actor was asked, and he decided to repeat Psalm 23, and he did it with eloquence. It was a great rendering of the psalm. And then he turned to this elderly pastor and he said, would you also like to quote this psalm? And the old pastor did that as well. And he did it with tenderness and understanding. And afterwards, the actor said to the pastor, I know the psalm, but you know the shepherd. And there's the difference. It's good to know the psalm, isn't it? And some of you can quote it off by heart. But it's better to know the shepherd and to be able to say the Lord is my shepherd, not just the shepherd or these people's shepherd, my shepherd. And we need to challenge our hearts just now. Is he your shepherd, your own personal individual shepherd? Who exactly is this shepherd? Well, of course, ultimately it's God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was here on earth, he said, I am the good shepherd. A girl had to memorize this psalm for a meeting. She got the first verse slightly wrong. And she said this, the Lord is my shepherd. That's all I want. And there's a truth in that, isn't there? When you have Jesus Christ as your shepherd, as your saviour, your Lord and your friend, what else do you need for life and for eternity? Nothing else. The Lord will give you much more, but when you've got him, you've got all that really matters. We cannot be sure, but probably this psalm was written by David in his later years. And if that's the case, we find David looking back over his past life, and he's writing it as a kind of testimony to the Lord's goodness. David's life, the one who wrote this psalm, like our own, was composed of good times and bad, sunny days and gloomy days. Sometimes, just like David, we find ourselves in green pastures, lying down peacefully, sometimes walking beside still waters. But at other times, the situation is quite different, and we have to go through dark valleys. Verse 6. He says at the beginning there, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. My life has been full of ups and downs, good times, bad times. But there, the Lord is with me all the time. Now, as you read this psalm, there is a marked difference in verse 4. In the first three verses, the psalmist has referred to the Lord. But in verses 4 and 5, he's actually speaking to the Lord, his shepherd. So he changes he in the first few verses to you in verses 4 and 5. But now, we've got one particular verse to consider this evening. And it is our text for tonight. It's verse 5. Verse 5. And we're going to concentrate to some extent upon the first part of the verse. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Bible students are not quite agreed as to whether David is still continuing to think about him being a sheep and the Lord being a shepherd here. The picture seems to have changed, although it could be David is remembering his days when he was a shepherd, of course he knew all about shepherding. He could remember his days when he would lead his sheep onto a kind of plateau, and there the sheep would find grass to sustain them. That was a kind of table for them. Now, whether, as we say, David is still thinking of sheep and shepherds here, we may not be sure. But the truth is very plain for us. It says here, the Lord prepares a table for us. Now, what does that mean? We're going to consider that then. And our first point is this. It means hospitality. Hospitality. You prepare a table before me. Whose table is this? It's the Lord's. It's his table. And so the picture here is of the Lord, of God himself being the host, and we are the guests. And he is inviting us to come to his table, to sit at his table, and to enjoy what he has spread out before us. He's showing us his hospitality. And this is all the more remarkable when we remember who he is and who we are. We're not worthy to be anywhere near God, are we? We deserve to be far, far away, as far as you can go. That's where you deserve to be, over there, because you're a sinner. We're all sinners in this. We've sinned against him greatly. And we ought to be a million miles away from this God. And yet he says here, look, here's a table. Come and enjoy what I've got for you. Enjoy my hospitality. This glorious, almighty, holy God invites us, weak sinners, to partake of his blessing, to enjoy his hospitality. And he doesn't merely say, draw near. I mean, that would be tremendous, wouldn't he? When God says to you, I want to be in fellowship with you, come and be near me. He doesn't say that. He says, sit at my table. Enjoy what I've got for you. That's grace. Come and sit down at my table. Look at what I've prepared for you. Come and enjoy it. These days, if you go to a restaurant, when the waiter comes along with your meal, what he's likely to say is, enjoy. That's what they say nowadays, isn't it? And that's what God says to us. He comes and he says, here's my table. Come and enjoy it. Enjoy, he says. We were singing a hymn a few moments ago. Let me quote a few words from it, and you'll see why I chose it while we sang it and how applicable it is to what we're thinking about tonight. Not worthy, Lord, to gather up the crumbs with trembling hand that from my table fall. Here's the Lord's table, and I don't deserve to be sitting at that table and to enjoying what he's prepared for me. I don't even deserve to pick up the crumbs that fall from his table. But he says, you don't want the crumbs down there on the ground. Sit down at my table. You're my guest. I mean, that's the grace and the love of God, isn't it, for us? And again, that hymn, I hear thy voice, thou bidst me come and rest. I come, I kneel, I clasp thy pierced feet. Thou bidst me take my place, a welcome guest among thy saints, and of thy banquet eat. I mean, imagine God saying that to you. That's what he says to you. There is an illustration of this gracious hospitality in a story that's related into Samuel and chapter 9. Now, we read that chapter, didn't we, earlier? I want to turn you to that chapter just for a few moments, to Samuel and chapter 9. David is now the king. I mean, the David who wrote Psalm 23, we're talking about the same person. David is now king, having replaced Saul. And in those days, a new king with a new dynasty would often kill any relatives of the old king and the old dynasty. David now asks if there is anyone left over from that old dynasty, that old line. Verse 1, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul? And then he says this, that I may show him kindness. And that word kindness there could be translated grace, that I may show him grace for Jonathan's sake. He wants to show grace, and he wants to show it for Jonathan's sake. And yes, there is a close relative. There is a man called Mephibosheth. I wish he had an easier name to speak. But there it is. He's got that name. And when he was only 5 years old, his nurse accidentally dropped him. And from then on, he was lame. David then has this man, Mephibosheth, brought to him. And the poor man at first feared for his life. He knew what used to happen to people from the old king and the old dynasty. They're liable to be killed. And yet, he, much to his surprise, he's not being killed, he's being invited to enjoy what David the king has. What actually happened is recorded at the end of verse 11. He shall eat, says David, at my table like one of the king's sons. He shall eat at my table, says the king. And verse 13 as well. He dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. So there Mephibosheth sits, and he's enjoying the king's table and what the king has provided. That's an illustration, isn't it, of the grace and the mercy of our God. We come to the Lord's table, and we're not thinking about the communion service tonight. We're thinking about this spiritual table to which we come. We come to that table. We sit at the table. We get our feet under the table. And we sit there enjoying what the Lord has provided for us. His hospitality. I was thinking about that. And an illustration from my own life came before me. And I thought I'd relate it to you very quickly. I had two half-brothers. And they were much older than me. They're dead now. And they were both Italians. They lived in Turin in Italy. And when I was about 13 years old, my uncle and auntie took me to Italy to meet them, to see them. Although I had met them before when they came over here. Anyway, the younger of the two half-brothers was an architect. And one day he took me with him to visit one of his clients. Now, this man apparently, this client was a millionaire. I can well believe it because he lived in a big mansion. And you went into the big front door and there was a big stairwell going up and there was a fountain in the hallway. Oh, it was a tremendous place. And my half-brother was there to design the front of the house, a new driveway up and so on. And I discovered it was a working lunch. And these two, the millionaire and my half-brother, they were discussing what the millionaire wanted and all these other details. Whilst I sat there, and I didn't understand on earth what they were talking about, of course, it was all in Italian. But what struck me was this. I was sitting at the millionaire's table. And also, it was very impressive, there was this servant standing there, very black dress, black coat he had on, and he had white gloves. And he just stood there waiting for us to finish and give us some more food. Of course, we had spaghetti. What else could you have in Italy? And I finished my spaghetti. He put some more on the plate and so on. I was sitting there, not by my own right. I was sitting there because my half-brother was there. And my relationship with him enabled me to sit there. I had no business there apart from him. And we have a brother, don't we? The Lord Jesus Christ, our elder brother. He was my elder brother and Jesus is my elder brother. And I'm only sitting at the table of the Lord because of my relationship to him. Were it not for Jesus Christ, I would be nowhere near this table of the Lord. But having this relationship and knowing Jesus Christ, being in a family relationship now with him, I'm invited to the table and I sit there to enjoy what God has for me. So, says our psalmist back in the psalm, you prepare a table before me. That's what he says, and that's what the Lord has done for us. We're at a banquet. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have extended to us the Lord's hospitality. Let's make a second point, and it's this: fellowship. Fellowship, you prepare a table before me, he says. And so the Lord invites us to sit at his table to enjoy his hospitality. Why? Because he wants to have fellowship with us. He wants companionship with us. And again, we're in the realm of grace. Why on earth would God want to have fellowship with you and with me? I cannot think of one reason, really, why he should want you and me and have fellowship with us. Not one reason. Of course, God enjoys fellowship within the Trinity. The Bible teaches there is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And no member of the Trinity is lonely because they have harmony in the Godhead and enjoy fellowship with each other. The Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Spirit and so on and so on and so on. No loneliness there. God didn't need fellowship outside of himself. And then he's got the angels. How many angels are there? Nobody knows. There must be myriads of angels, and they're there in heaven to do God's will and to praise him. And if God wanted fellowship with them, he could have enjoyed that without coming to us. Or he could have created another race of beings, couldn't he? And said, I want to have fellowship with them. But what God has actually done is this. He's looked at people like you and people like me, and he says, I want your companionship. Sounds strange to you, he might say, but that's what I want. And that's what I'm going to get. So come to my table. It's not only here my hospitality can be experienced, but fellowship with me. What a great God we have then. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3 says this at the end there. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And the word fellowship there means sharing. It's what the word fellowship means when you come across it in the Bible. Our sharing is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So God says, look, I've got all these good things and I want to share them with you. I could keep them to myself. I mean, I've got, oh, here's the illustration. I've got a meal on the table. It's my table, it's my food, and I could keep it to myself and enjoy it with myself. But no, he says, I want to share it. Come on. Come to the table and enjoy it. We mentioned that there is both light and dark in this well-known psalm, Psalm 23. Green pastures, still waters, dark valleys. Yes. And now there's something else in our text which is very real and very dark. Look at our text again. You prepare a table before me. That's okay. But then he continues, in the presence of my enemies. So it's not just a matter of dark valleys. There are enemies. And you know as a Christian that you have enemies. Think of those enemies for a while. You could think of them under three headings: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world means there are external temptations outside of you which try to get you away from God and his will, which try to get you to sin. And the world is very attractive, isn't it? And the things of this world, there's money and position and all these other things, and that's what we all want, isn't it? And so we're driven, as it were, away from the Lord, the world. Then there's the flesh, that's us inside. So it's not only something external, it's something internal. In my heart can lead us astray. And then there's the third thing, the devil. He's real. He's active. If you're a Christian, you know that very well. So, we've got these three foes, the world, the flesh, and the devil. There is, we could put it like this, an external foe, the world. an internal foe, my heart, an infernal foe, Satan. There is a devil, and we know that very well, and we know these enemies are there. So you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Back in David's day, and still today, if a soldier is in a dangerous situation, in enemy territory perhaps, he will still have to eat. But he will do so hurriedly. He will gulp down a hasty meal, and he would be fearful all the time, expecting an attack from the enemy. So a quick gulp of food, and then back to the fight, the battle. And David the psalmist, of course, knew what that was like from his own experience. You read his life, and he was escaping from Saul, and all these different things were going on, and sometimes he had to hide himself. He had enemies. But that's not the picture here. The table is laid. The host is there. The guests partake of the provisions provided, and yet they do so calmly and confidently. Yes, there are enemies, but they are over there and they are watching. And that's all they can do. Even when we're moving through enemy territory, as we are as Christians, there's nothing to disturb us, our peace, our comfort. The war may be raging around us, but we are safe sitting at the table of the Lord. And nothing here is hurried. There is no carrying on our part. The danger is near, is threatening, but the Lord unhurriedly keeps us safe. And the psalmist says, my enemies are forced to witness my enjoyment of what God has provided for me, and they are not able to disturb me. The devil may rage against me. My enemies may surround me. That's the kind of picture that we have here. The presence of my enemies. So they're all around me, but nevertheless, it's as though they're on a chain and they cannot reach me. They're on a leash, like a dog, a snarling, dangerous dog. But I'm safe because I'm sitting at the table of the Lord. We could think of the Apostle Paul. On one occasion, more than one occasion, of course, he was in prison. I'm thinking of his letter to the Philippians. He was in prison as he wrote that letter. He didn't know what might happen to him, but maybe surprisingly, maybe not, he spoke in that letter of peace. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Can you imagine a man literally surrounded by enemies, Roman soldiers and all these other people who are after his blood? This man sits in a prison cell not knowing what on earth is going to happen to him, whether he's going to be released or executed. And he says, oh, I've got this peace in my heart. I'm sitting at the Lord's table, enjoying what he has for me. What does the Lord say when you sit at the table of the Lord? With these enemies round about, what does he say? Keep calm and carry on eating. Isn't that what he says? Keep calm and carry on eating. There are two possibilities here in our text, in the first part of the text. Probably the picture is of the enemies growling, pulling on their leads in a vain endeavor to get at the psalmist, get at David. Or maybe they are already defeated and they're lying there. They've been vanquished already, but nevertheless the enemies are there. They're looking on and they're seeing what's happening. Either way, the Lord protects us as well as feeds us. And so we sit down at the Lord's table with confidence, enjoying perfect security. So what do we got here? We've got hospitality, we've got fellowship, and thirdly and lastly, provision. Provision. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. It says there, you anoint my head with oil. Carrying on, the illustration of the sheep and the shepherd would mean that the sheep in those days were anointed with oil. Oil would heal the wounds of the sheep, and oil would keep off flies and bugs and things like that. Sheep cannot enjoy themselves if they're constantly having insects swarming around them. Or leaving the shepherd and the sheep idea, when the guests in those days visited a home, the normal procedure would be not only to wash the visitor's feet, but also to anoint them with oil. That's what would happen. It would be an insult if a visitor was not given those things, the washing and the oil. And now the psalmist says, you anoint my head with oil. Why? Because you're precious to me. You're not just someone that I don't care for very much. I'm not going to miss out on what I ought to be doing for you and how to show my love towards you. No, I'm going to anoint you with oil. It's an indication that you're precious in my sight. And then there is more at the end of the verse. My cup runs over. In Bible times, when a guest was sitting drinking, the host would often get up and refill the glass. Now, there was a very subtle way of the host telling the guest, I've had a bit of too much of your company. I want you to go. So if the host didn't want the guest to stay any longer, he would fill the glass half full. It was a little hint, as it were, it's time for you to go. Just finish off that and off you go. But if the host filled the glass full, or even to overflowing, it meant, I want you to stay. You're most welcome to continue having fellowship with me. So, says the psalmist, my cup runs over. It's not half full, it's not three quarters full. It's full to the brim, it's running over because you want my company. And you want me. And you want to have fellowship with me. You want, as it were, to hug me to your heart. And you want me to be your close friend. This is the Lord. My cup runs over. Amazing the Lord should say that to us, isn't it? He says to you, as a believer, I enjoy your company. I want you to stay at my table. My cup runs over. There's no lack, it runs over. It's full to excess. The Lord's provisions are overflowing. We could well pray, Lord, fill my cup. Fill my cup. Spurgeon, that great preacher, issued this challenge. He said, beloved, I will ask you now a question. How would it be with you if God had filled up your cup in proportion to your faith? Well, that is a bit of a challenge. And then he said, would you have much in your cup? So, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. So we've got here hospitality, and we've got fellowship, and we've got provision at the table of the Lord. This is a feast for you, a child of God. This is a feast for you, a sheep of the Good Shepherd. We draw up our chairs. We get our feet under the table. We have protection and provision. And best of all, we have the Lord's company, and he is delighted to see us and to have fellowship with us. He's pleased we're there. But before we close, we ought to note the very last thing in this wonderful psalm. It says at the end there, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In the book of Revelation, chapter 19 and verse 9, it says this. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Can you imagine that great host in heaven, that great feast in heaven? I mean, we're talking from the psalm about us enjoying the Lord's hospitality and fellowship and provision here and now, aren't we? Day by day. But now we're looking to the future and we're seeing a banquet which is bigger than any banquet you could ever imagine, any feast that you could imagine. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb, and every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ will be there and will be sitting at that table and enjoying these things. Hospitality which goes on forever, and fellowship which goes on forever, and also provision which goes on forever, more and more. That's what the Lord has for you if you're a believer here tonight. There is life after death, and life after death is better than life down here, isn't it? And this is what we're going to enjoy, feasting at this table of the Lord. It's going to be a big table. It's going to be a lot of people there. We'll be there. We'll all be there, praising the Lord, enjoying him and what he's prepared for us. I suppose the trouble, the scary part, is in verse 4. It says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." The scary part is you've got to go through verse 4 to get to verse 6. Through the valley into the house of the Lord. But we'll be there by the grace of God. We'll all be there. And you as a believer will be sitting there. And you'll be looking over that big wide table. And you'll see all those Christians you've known in the past. And Christians are here now. You'll be thinking to yourself, "Oh, look, there's so-and-so and there's so-and-so." We'll all be there. But will you be there? It is only believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who will be there. It's only believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who enjoy these things now, this table of the Lord. You've got no right, if you're not a believer, to come to this table. You can't come to this table. There are things, signs, protecting this table and saying, if you don't know Jesus Christ and if you're not covered with his righteousness, you've got no right to be here. You cannot come here. You've got to stay away. But once you come to Jesus Christ as a guilty sinner, and once you say to him, "I turn from my sin, I trust in you, Jesus, and your death upon the cross," once you take that step of faith, then the Lord says, "Come on in. Look, here's the table. Come and sit at it. Enjoy it. It's what I've prepared for you. All these things for you." If you're not a Christian here tonight, you're missing out on the best things in life. That's the testimony of every single believer here. You're missing out. And you need to come to Jesus Christ and trust in him. And then the Lord says, "Come. Look, it's all ready. Sit down. Enjoy." We're going to conclude now with a hymn. And we're turning to the other hymn book,